Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
So anyways, I'm going to get right into the Word tonight. If you have your Bible, let's look at Titus chapter 2. We've been talking over the past few weeks since the end of last month on Wednesday nights about good works. I like to do series and talk about the same topic for quite a while because I feel like it gives us a better grasp and understanding instead of talking about go get it on Sunday morning and talking about waiting on the Lord on Sunday night. People are like, which one do I do? Which way do I go? Do I wait or do I go? So I like to do series. I don't think that it's the only right way to do it, but it's how my brain works. And so we've been on a series on Wednesday nights about good works. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Lauren shared about the good work of faith. And next week, Pastor Jeff's going to share with us. Y'all don't want to miss that. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about good works. And we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, the 14th verse. And this is what Paul, as he wrote to his spiritual son, whom he left in Crete to set in order the things which were lacking and to appoint elders in each city, which we understand through chapter 1. In chapter 2, in verse 14, after he's begun to talk to him about the grace of God that has appeared to all men for salvation, that it teaches us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. He goes on to say in verse 14, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us. I just want you to think about that for a second. Jesus gave himself for you. Now, when I think about me, and I know me better than you know me, and you know you better than I know you, because we all know what happens in our minds and in our hearts. We know the deepest, darkest things. And when I think about the fact that Jesus gave himself, who was perfect in every way, never even acted out in a wrong way towards somebody, never had a bad attitude towards somebody. Now, I understand that he was tempted in every way that we were tempted, yet without sin, but there's the key, without sin. I and you, none of us have lived a life without sin, and yet he still chose to give himself for us. Just let that sink in for a moment. When I think about the grace of God and the kindness of God and the forbearance of the Lord, I can't help but just be overwhelmed by the fact that a wretched sinner such as I. Now, I'm not that anymore because by grace I've been saved through faith. But it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until you got your stuff together to give himself for you. He gave himself for you so that you could get stuff together. And so think about that. He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, one reason I wanted to use this scripture in particular is because it's going to go on to talk about being zealous for good works. We're going to talk about that. But also that word deed, I referenced it a couple weeks ago. That word deed is the same Greek word ergon, which you find for works, which is the same thing. So for every lawless work, he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us from everything that we did that was lawless, that was bad, that was out of line, that was sinful, that was misaligned, wasn't according to the Word of God, the will of God, what his plan was for us. And we've all done those things, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we have been redeemed from all of those wrong works. And he says to purify for himself his own special people. I can look at y'all tonight and tell y'all are definitely a special people. His own special people, zealous for good works. I want to talk to you about that for just a few moments. And I first want you to get this. Good works are our response to his great work of the cross. We talked about this last week, that good works have nothing to do with being saved. They just have everything to do with being saved. Good works don't get us saved, but because we're saved, we respond in good works. So good works are our response to his great work on the cross because he redeemed us from the lawless works that we were committing, the lawless deeds that we were doing, the sinful life in which we were held captive, and he gave himself for us. We respond by operating and living in good works. Now, I want to read the same passage of scripture to you from the Amplified Bible and from the New Living Translation of the Bible. In the Amplified Bible, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 reads like this. Who, speaking still of Jesus, willingly, I love that, willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us and purchase our freedom from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession. I love this last part. Who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. So the New King James Version says, who are zealous for good works. The Amplified says that we're enthusiastic about doing the right thing. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But first, let's read the New Living Translation. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. We talked about that last week in the life of Tabitha or Dorcas, that she was full of good works. That means she was totally committed to doing the right thing all of the time. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about being zealous for good works or enthusiastic for doing what is good or totally committed to doing good deeds. Because when I look at this scripture, I realize that this is why we have been redeemed. Because if we were redeemed simply to go to heaven, which we are redeemed to go to heaven, but he didn't just redeem us to get us to heaven. He redeemed us so that we could be his people here on the earth, so that we could be the physical representation. The church is the ecclesia. We are the body of Jesus Christ that is a physical representation to the world, not to just hold up in one location and not go out and evangelize and talk to people, but he called us to be a light that is shining on a pill on this. That we should be a city set on a hill. That a light, you don't light a lamp and then put a basket over it, but you light it so that it can illuminate the whole house. And in the same way, he redeemed us so that we could be on this earth, we could present the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, and so that we could do good works. That's why when you get saved, you don't boom go automatically to heaven. You're here because there's good that needs to be done. And in order for good to happen, people that have been made good, even though they once were bad, have to be present in order to carry out the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so this is the life that we've been redeemed for. Not that through legality we would begrudgingly heed the commandment of fulfilling these good works on our time on earth, that we just do it because we're supposed to do it or because we have to do it, but that we would be zealous about doing it. We would be excited. We'd be looking for, how can I do something good for somebody else today? How can I help someone today? Our Savior himself said this, whoever has been forgiven much, they love much. Now, in reality, we've all been forgiven much. Because let's go back to where we started. He gave himself for us. And remember how I talked about how we all know the depth of that sacrifice and how bad we truly were or can be if we were left to our own devices. And yet still, he chose to forgive us. And so now we should love much. How do we love much? We love much by treating others as if they were Jesus. Because he said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so we should wake up every single morning with a passion for good works. Enthusiastic, ready to, I understand that you're going to have bad days. I understand there's going to be nights where you don't sleep well. There's going to be days where you're sick. But I believe that as a believer in Jesus Christ, realizing that we've been redeemed, not just from, but for, right? Not just from the past, but for the good works that he wants us to do, that we should be enthusiastic about doing them. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says this, and I'm so glad he said this because it makes so much sense to me. He said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Sometimes that's why with sermons, there are analogies, there are examples, because sometimes our flesh just cannot compute the spiritual things that are trying to be communicated. And so that's why Paul said, I'm going to speak to you in human terms because you have a weakness of the flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Now, remember, we've been redeemed from every lawless deed, okay? Remember, Paul wrote that to Titus. But he says, you were a slave to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now, present your body's parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, a slave is one that does whatever their master commands with no wages, thank you, with no expectation of being paid for the services that they have committed. Meaning, I don't do good works and then expect to be paid for them, right? I don't do good things. Now, here's the good thing about our Father. He loves to give good gifts to his children. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will bless you beyond measure. He will do that, but that is in his court to do. I don't do it for the blessing. Okay? And so we serve and we love God, not for what we can get out of it, but because of what we've already gotten out of it. Because we've already been redeemed. We've already been saved. And because we've been forgiven much, then we love much. And so we say, you know what? If I was a slave to unrighteousness and lawlessness, which I was, and guess what? Every single one of us were. You may say, I was a pretty good person, and then I got saved, so now I'm going to heaven. No, there was no good person before you got saved. Okay? In fact, even when someone spoke to Jesus, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's the Father, right? And so there is no good without God. And so if we have been saved and we've been forgiven much, we should turn around and love much by giving ourselves and yielding ourselves as slaves to righteousness in the same manner, and I would say even with more fervor and more zeal and more enthusiasm than we were to unrighteousness. My dad always says this. He said, I'm a firm believer that if you do not yield yourself to righteousness as much as you did to unrighteousness, you haven't fully been converted yet. If you're still yielding yourself more to unrighteousness than you are to righteousness, then a true conversion and salvation hasn't taken place in your life. But once we've been saved, we've been converted, and we realize, I am going to be dedicated to good works, right? Now, here's what I want to talk to you about, and I want to give you some enemies of good works, because the enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to put out traps. He wants to put out temptations, things that would keep you, because he knows that good works are good and that they're necessary in the life of the believer. So don't you think that if his job is to try to combat what's happening in the kingdom in the right way, he's going to try to attack the good works. And so he's going to put out these enemies. Now, some of the enemies of good works, and this is something that we need to understand, the first enemy of good works is our flesh, okay? It's not just the devil. Don't always blame the devil for what you're not doing right, right? Like, oh man, the devil's just been on my back. No, some of these things, and actually the four that I want to give you, come from overcoming the flesh, okay? Which can only happen with the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh, okay? So you cannot overcome the flesh without the help of the Spirit, okay? Because the Spirit and the flesh are warring against one another, okay? They're at enmity with one another. And so I want to give you some enemies of good works that will try to come up in your life, in your flesh. Number one is just plain old laziness. Just being lazy, just, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. It's hard work, right? I may have said this before, but, you know, work is in good works. Right. It's going to take work. And a lot of times people just don't like work. Yeah. They'd rather sit on the couch. They'd rather scroll their phone. They'd rather play video games. And they'd rather, you know, whatever. But laziness is a dangerous place to hang out. And we have to see it as that. Laziness is actually sinful, okay? In fact, also, if you just need further proof, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands will bring wealth. And so we need to be people that choose, you know what? I'm not going to be lazy, but I'm going to work towards good works, okay? So that's the first enemy of good works, is just being lazy. Number two, selfishness. You don't want to do it for them because you're so focused on you, right? You're so focused on what's happening in my life and how is this going to affect me and what is this going to cost me and me. We need to be focused on esteeming others as better than ourselves. We need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? We can't just love ourselves. We have a responsibility. He said, this new commandment I give you, love one another. as I have loved you. So we can't be selfish. In fact, selfishness is sinful as well. And you can't commit sin and do good works at the same time. And so we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be selfish. The third one is unthankfulness. When you're unthankful or ungrateful, I guess I could say, you're not going to be committed to doing good works because you feel slighted. You're not grateful for what God has given you. And so when you're not thankful for the salvation that was purchased by the work of the cross, you're not going to be motivated or enthusiastic or zealous about doing what's good. Okay? And so unthankfulness is an enemy. And so when you see unthankfulness creeping into your life, you need to do like Barney Fife said and nip it in the bud and get rid of it so that it cannot have place in your life, because unthankfulness is a breeding ground for a lot of bitterness and selfishness and envy and so many things that we need to root it out and get it out of our life. The fourth thing that will keep you from good works is lack of vision. Because remember what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Father has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so there's a vision ahead of us that I'm committed to good works. I'm enthusiastic about doing good works. I was created for this. I have purpose. I have intent. I have vision that God has placed on my life. And when we lose track of that vision and we lose sight of the vision, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. When we do not walk in vision, we'll end up not walking in good works because we've lost sight of the fact of why we were left here on this earth to be anyways, okay? So I love how the Amplified Bible put the scripture we read earlier in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, enthusiastic for doing what is good. I want to say to you, we need more enthusiasm, okay? Because enthusiasm is contagious. You ever notice that when somebody's enthusiastic about something, that in fact, the reason you probably fell in love with whatever hobby you have or what you're interested in is somewhere somebody showed some enthusiasm and it sparked some enthusiasm inside of you to do whatever it is that you like to do. Maybe you love the job that you work. Maybe you love a certain sport or you love a certain hobby, but somehow enthusiasm probably was contagious enough to get you connected to whatever that thing is. And that's why we have social media influencers with millions upon millions of followers, and they're influencing people to buy certain products or to try certain things. You know, there's all these, not fads. I feel like such an old person right now. There's all these trends. That's the word I'm looking for. There's all these trends, and people are like, I'm going to try the new trend, and I'm going to, you know, blend watermelon and barbecue sauce together and drink it. You ever see stuff like that? They're like, this is the new. I'm like, who made that a trend? But people watch. There's millions. You'll see these videos on Facebook, and I'm like, there's millions of views on this. And it's just something absolutely ridiculous. But you know what the people that are doing it are? They're enthusiastic about what they're doing. And because they're enthusiastic and somebody's sitting at home miserable, scrolling on their phone, mindlessly looking, and they see some enthusiasm, it gives them a spark of interest and it gives them this feeling that will not last, but for a few moments they feel kind of excited about something. And that's why they walk over and show, have you seen this video? Have you seen this video? And they share it around because enthusiasm is contagious and it sparks something inside of people. So what if we, as the body of Christ, became enthusiastic about doing what is good? And it began to get viral. Now, we've heard a lot about viral over the past 3 years because of the viral things that were contagious that were going around that you could catch. And, you know, if you were within, you know, a million feet of somebody, you were going to get COVID, right? And so, we know these videos that go viral, but what if it went viral to do what is good? What if all of a sudden, because people saw it and they were like, because listen, people are looking for something worth living for. And only Jesus is worth living for. And so when we live with Jesus and we live for Jesus and we're enthusiastic about doing it, guess what? The natural desire that's inside of each and every person to be reconciled to their Maker is brought to life when they see someone else that's walking in the same thing. The most effective that you could be in winning someone to Jesus is be enthusiastic about walking with Jesus. Is be excited about it. Be zealous for good works. And so that's why I say we need more enthusiasm. Let me share with you the definition of the word enthusiasm. This is not Greek. This is English. Enthusiasm means intense and eager enjoyment. So When Paul tells us to be zealous for good works, he's not saying do them passionately because you have to. He's saying do it because you enjoy it. There's intense and eager enjoyment. Now, I know Josh loves to play golf. I love to play golf. It's when I could play golf every day for the rest of my life and never get tired of it. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I will never get tired of playing golf. One time, we went on a trip, my family and I. We played 103 holes of golf in 2.5 days. And when I got home and I woke up the next morning, you know what I wanted to do, Pastor Jeff? Go play golf. I couldn't wait. I'm intense about it. I'm enthusiastic about it. I'm excited about it, you know. And Madison's saying, because she knows. I would live at the golf course if they would charge me rent and let me live there. I'd just live there. No, I'm just kidding. But it's something that I'm enthusiastic about. I enjoy. I get great enjoyment out of it. Well, God wants us to get enjoyment out of doing what is good. To be zealous, like we can't wait. Just like sometimes when I'm going to play golf the next day, Josh, you may do this too. If you know you're going to play the next day, when I'm laying in bed that night, I think about what I'm going to hit on the first tee. And I play the holes over in my head, right? I'm going to hit a butter cut on one over the trees, and I'm going to have about a 60-degree in. Then on two, I'll probably have a little pitching wedge down the hill, and I'll play it through in my head, right? Why? Because I'm looking forward to it. What if when we were laying in bed at night, we were thinking about, when I see Susie at work tomorrow, I'm an encourager. And then when Betty comes in, I know she's been struggling with this situation with her grandson. I'm going to offer if I can pray with her. What if we had that kind of zeal and that kind of passion about doing good in people's lives? What kind of influence would we have? What kind of difference would we make? What you get enjoyment out of says a lot about who you are as a person. Think about it this way. For example, if you love to watch your children, or let's say your nieces and your nephews or your grandchildren, whoever it is, a child that you have connection or family with, and you love to watch them succeed, right? You love to watch them grow in their character. You love to watch their understanding of God and the reality of the scripture and how the Holy Spirit is real and he'll help us and he'll teach us and he'll guide us. And you just, it just lights your heart on fire to see them do that. Or maybe you enjoy seeing them excel in sports or academics, or maybe, you just love watching them laugh. I love, walking past my children's room and they're playing together and they're laughing. They don't even know I'm watching them, but they're just laughing and having a great time. I get enjoyment out of that as a parent. Why? Because I love my children, right? You know that feeling? That says a lot about you as a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever you may be, because you want to see them succeed. You want to see them grow. That says a lot about you. That's what you get enjoyment out of. Now, on the flip side, if you enjoy ridiculing people, making fun of people, laughing at people, if that brings you some kind of, and you may say, well, that can't bring you enjoyment. It can bring you a pseudo sense of enjoyment, because when you're someone that's insecure, you're someone that's hurt, you're someone that's beaten down, you're someone that's not sure about who you are in God, you can find enjoyment in those things because it makes you feel a little bit better about the person that you know that you really are. And so that would say a lot about you. If you were someone that got enjoyment out of making fun of other people, right? If you find intense pleasure and enjoyment out of helping others and serving, however, whenever's necessary, that says a lot about who you are. If you find enjoyment out of giving, right? Giving in any capacity, whether it's of your time, of your energy, of your encouragement, of your finances, of your, faith and just giving, that says a lot about you as a person, because you find enjoyment out of those things. And that's actually what I want to talk to you about tonight, is the good work of generosity. Now, I didn't realize I'd already been going for so long, so I'm going to try to cruise through this a little bit quickly. But I want to talk to you about the good work of generosity, because starting back in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he said that Jesus gave himself, the ultimate act of generosity. Now, he could have given us any number of things, but he chose to give us himself. He could have given us earthly things. He could have given us a glimpse of a good life, but he chose to give us himself. He could have just given us a good spiritual life or a good natural life, but instead he said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He's the whole package. He's the whole deal. He gave himself, because if he did not, there was no other way through which men might find redemption. in reconciliation with the Father. There was no other way by which men might be made holy and completely reconciled and restored to the heart of the Father. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, when Paul wrote that, I don't think that he was speaking simply of monetary riches. I think he was talking about spiritual richness. That he's saying he emptied himself of the richness of being in unity with God through taking on sin. He didn't commit sin. He became sin while he was hanging on the cross, so that you, through that stripping away of oneness with the Father, for a moment's time, could be reconciled back to the God that sin separated you away from. And the sin that was committed wasn't anyone's fault but our own. And so though we were poor, because of his poverty, we have become rich. And so what I want to say to you tonight is our response, I said earlier, our response of good works is to his great work of the cross, but I also want to say this, our response to his generosity should be generosity. That because he's given himself to us, we should be willing to give in any capacity to other people. Jesus shows us this in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember, he was forgiven just like an unseemly amount of money that he owed the king. And the king said, "Oh, you just, yeah, I'll forgive you because you asked me to." And he goes down and he shakes a guy down for like 10 bucks. And then the king comes back and he's like, "I forgave you. You should have forgiven him." In the same way, if God has been generous enough to give us his son, we should be generous to other people. That should be our response. In fact, the Bible says, "Freely have we received, so freely should we give." Christians should be the most generous, benevolent, sacrificial people on the planet. I truly believe that. Now, you've probably heard this before. This is a soapbox for any preachers, and I'm not going to get on it. But, you know, it's true, and so I'm not going to skirt around it. Waiters and waitresses hate working Sundays because it's the worst tipping day of the week. They work the hardest for the least amount of money. And I want to say this. I've said this here before. I'll say it again. If you can't afford to tip, you can't afford to go out. Okay? If you can't afford to leave a good tip, then it's not just about what you see on the menu. You need to calculate into what you see on the menu, the tip you're going to give the waiter or the waitress, because we need to be generous people. Okay, we need to be giving. You never know if that's a single mom or a single dad, and they might not make ends meet if they don't make a certain amount of tips that week. And now, when you do it, you don't do it for recognition. That's the other thing that gets on my nerves. I see these, you know, talking about those viral videos. Anytime I see a video of somebody recording themselves giving a large tip to a waiter or waitress, it turns my stomach. It's sick. It's like, but you know what I think? You've already gotten your reward. You got it. Like, so don't count on one in heaven, because you're getting it right now for all these millions of people that are watching you give this waiter or waitress a tip, and you're making it about you. But I do believe that Christians should be generous. And I say that because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, this is what Paul writes and says. Let me get there. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty." Now, that kind of covers what we were just talking about. Now, you may say, "Well, I'm not rich," but the reality is you actually live in the 1% of the world, okay? Like, if you took the world in perspective, like, economy-wise, you live in the 1%. So you are rich in this present age, because if you went to Africa in the middle of the bush, you're rich. Okay? You might not be rich compared to Bill Gates or Donald Trump, but you're rich in perspective to someone else. Okay? So don't think that this excludes you. "Oh, I'm off the hook because I'm not rich, baby. I don't have to give." No, you are rich. Okay? And he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Now, here's the other thing I want you to get out of this. Even though we're called to be generous, it doesn't mean that we have to take a vow of poverty, okay? Now, If God lays upon someone's heart to do that, I'm not saying that that's altogether wrong. But what I'm saying is he said that God gave us good things to enjoy. It's okay for you and your family to enjoy nice things, but we should not make others suffer in order to have nice things, nor should we make ourselves suffer in order to others to have nice things, because the goal is that God gave us all things to enjoy freely, but that we would be willing to share those things. Because he says in verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, that they would be ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So he says, be ready to give. Now, to me, that does speak to being zealous for good works. That's what being zealous for good works is that I wake up every day and I'm ready to give. I don't have to, you know, somebody doesn't have to coax me to give. I'm ready to give. I'm sitting on go. I'm looking for opportunities. How can I bless somebody? How can I help somebody, right? Because what if you were looking for ways to give instead of looking for ways not to give? Or reasons as to why you can't give, right? Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've been in those services before, and the offering time or the love offering starts to come, and I start going through all the reasons why I don't have anything to give. Right? All the reasons why I shouldn't, or I couldn't, or I wouldn't at this, but if I had such and such, I would freely give it. Listen, if you won't give the $2 you got, you will not give the $200, $2,000, $20,000, $200,000, or $2 million if you're unwilling to give the $2. Okay? So we learn to be generous by being obedient and being ready to give. Okay? So we should, what he's saying is we should hunt down opportunities to give. Look for ways. Where can I give? He says, and I love that he ties this in. He says, willing to share. Because I really think that this helps us to understand that we don't have to have a big bank account in order to be generous. Because think about it. Willing to share means, what about your garden? What about your knowledge? What about your compassion? What about your love? What about your encouragement? What about your wisdom? What about your support? Just being there for somebody. Willing to share whatever it is that you have. You may not have $1,000 to give, but you might have a nugget of truth or wisdom to share with somebody. You might have a couple tomatoes out of your garden. You might have, some knowledge of a season that you walk through that might be beneficial, helpful to them. So generosity transcends money, okay? So Paul quoted Jesus in Acts chapter 20, and he said this, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, this is an interesting quotation, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the reason it's an interesting quotation is you will find in your Bible that in Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is where Paul quotes that. It's in red letters, but it's not in the Gospels. You won't find it because we don't actually have record anywhere else of Jesus saying that. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't say it. But Paul knew something and got revelation from Jesus that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John obviously didn't give. And his revelation was this, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And those came out of those words came from Jesus. And I've learned and realized and seen and discovered that some people are miserable because they have not learned nor applied this principle. They still think it's more blessed to get than to give. And when you live with that mentality, you'll be a miserable person. When you are always looking to get more compliments than you give, you're going to be miserable. Because the praises of man can never measure up to the value that God places on your life. And so when you're always looking for somebody else to compliment you or speak well about you, it'll never be enough and you'll always be miserable because it'll never measure up. Or if you're always looking to get, you know, somebody to give you something and you become, you know, just so fixated on you know, maybe somebody's going to give me some money. Maybe somebody's going to give me a car. Maybe somebody's going to, you know, instead of focusing on how can I give, you'll be miserable because you'll always have hope deferred. because you're always looking for the next thing of what's going to come around. And listen, when you're looking for that, your priorities are out of alignment. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And what will happen is when you live with that mentality, you'll live a very unfulfilled life, because we're actually fulfilled by what we give, not just by what we get. Okay? I love what Pastor Tony Evans said. Now, I will say I don't agree with Pastor Tony Evans on everything, but he does have some very good quotations, and this happens to be one of them. He said, "In God's economy, you will be more blessed if you are a spiritual conduit instead of a spiritual cul-de-sac." Now, I want to explain that a little bit. A conduit is a channel for conveying water, fluid, electricity. It's like a PVC pipe. I should have brought one here tonight. It's open at both ends. You can pour in one end, and whatever you pour in one end, as long as gravity is at work, what goes in will come out the other side, because it's simply a conduit, that the resources that come in are able to flow out. And he's saying, you'll be more blessed if you live like that. God, whatever comes in, it has free access to go out because it belongs to you. It's not to me. I'm not going to hoard it. And I'm not going to hold it back. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with saving money, because you might be doing that so that you can become more generous. And we may get into talking about that later. But we should live as a conduit. Whatever comes into my life, it's God's. It's freely. I've been purchased with a price, with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God with my body. Whatever comes into me will go out. It's a means by which things can be transported or dispersed. We have to look at our lives like that. My life is a means by which the blessings that are put on my life, the favor that's put on my life, the peace that I have, the salvation that I've received, it can be a conduit. And I'll be more blessed if I position myself as a conduit than as a cul-de-sac. Now, a cul-de-sac, on the other hand, is defined as this. It's a street or passage that is closed at one end. That's the literal definition of a cul-de-sac. It's closed at one end. And that means it has no outlet. And the goal of Christianity has never been accumulation, but distribution. When we get focused on what we can accumulate, then we've already missed the whole purpose. Because when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said he'd done everything right, and Jesus said, okay, you only lack one thing. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Now, some people have taken that one verse and they have developed an entire religion out of it, and they think that anyone that isn't doing that is not living a Christian life, which is bogus, because that's the only person Jesus ever told to do that. He didn't tell everybody else to do that. He told one person to do that, okay? And the reason being is the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And we could compute it as this. He went away sorrowful because many possessions had him. Right? He was connected to them. And Jesus was saying, if you want to serve me, you've got to let go of all that so that you can. Now, as long as you can hold on fully to Jesus, anything that comes with you will be fine. But anything that keeps you from holding on fully to Jesus is not okay. Right? It's like Charles Spurgeon said, anything that keeps me from my Bible should be counted as an enemy to me. Right? It's the same way with anything. Anything that keeps me from relationship with Jesus Christ should be counted an enemy in our life. And so we need to realize that Christianity is not about accumulating, it's about distributing. It's about giving, not just about receiving. And I, for one, want to be a conduit in which God can use to transport blessing and love and kindness and resources and faith into other people. But if we live in selfishness, closed off, we're robbing other people of the same opportunity that we've received ourselves. And so that's why we must live as conduits and not as cul-de-sacs. But when we freely give generously, you know what we're doing? We're imitating Jesus to the best of our ability. Remember, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What did Christ do? He gave himself willingly for us. He didn't hold himself back. In fact, the Bible says that God, who did not spare his son, that means he because he's God and he can do whatever he wants, he had every right to not give Jesus. He didn't have to. In fact, he already had a covenant in which he was operating that did not have Jesus as a part of the equation as the perfect sacrificial lamb, even though he knew that Jesus was going to come because before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. But he could have chosen in that time when the time came to say, go, you know what, I'm God, they've messed it up, let them deal with it on their own. But he didn't. by grace. He sent Jesus Christ. And so when we live generously, we are imitating Jesus to the best of our ability. And because he gave himself freely for anyone that would accept him. So generosity is obviously clearly defined as a good work in the Bible. And Paul told us this. He said, be zealous, be highly motivated, be enthusiastic, be excited about performing good works. Now, I want to start to circle it up and close with this. That doesn't mean that we live foolishly. Okay? That doesn't mean that we rob Peter to pay Paul. Okay? That doesn't mean that you exhaust yourself of every resource that you have, because Jesus told us the poor you will always have with you. Okay? So we will not end as much as we can try, and we should try, because we should try to do good as much as we can. We will not end world hunger. Why? Jesus said the poor you will always have with you. So if we say, no, we can't end world hunger, you know what we're doing? We're actually operating in the spirit of the Tower of Babel, thinking that we can do things of our own accord and that we can do something that is opposite of what Jesus has already said. We'll always be here. Okay? So we'll always have the poor with us. That doesn't mean that we turn a cold shoulder to the poor. Doesn't mean we don't help. Doesn't mean we don't do things. But it means that even if we all compiled our resources together and gave all of it, we wouldn't even make a dent in it. But you need your resources to take care of your children, to raise to provide for your family. In fact, the Bible says, if any man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So it's important and that's why it says, as much as you have the opportunity, Paul told the Galatians, do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Your first priority is to your family and the families that are in the body of Jesus Christ. That's your first priority. Now, beyond that is when we can get into the givings of alms, and we can get into being generous to the poor and to clothing the naked and to helping those that cannot help themselves. And it's important that we do those things. But what I want to say is this. Don't take this as a message that says you need to go and you need to give everything away because you're not godly if you don't. Because actually, if you do that, you'll put yourself in a worse spot than maybe the people that you're actually trying to help, right? And so we have to be wise, living within our means and being wise about how we spend, how we save, how we invest, and how we distribute our money is what enables us to be prepared for every good work. Because remember, that's what he said. He said, be prepared for every good work. That's over in the book of Titus as well. And so one way that we prepare for every good work is by being wise with our money, not just free with our money. Being wise with our time, not just free with our time. Because listen, at the end of the day, you can always make more money, but you can't ever make more time. Right? I mean, you could take on a second job tomorrow and make more money, but you know what you can't do? You can't add one more second to the day. And so if you are exhausting yourself in a manner of time, and you're calling it generosity. And that's one thing we've got to quit doing, is we've got to quit being foolish and calling it generosity, okay? You have to have wisdom, and you have to have, just be wise in all things. You can't just be, you know, going out and blowing all your time, blowing all your money and all this stuff. You have to be wise in what you do, because if not, too much of a good thing will be a bad thing, right? And so be generous, but be wise. That's what I want to leave you with today, is it's good to be generous, okay? What I mean by that is this. Let me just give you an example. It's good to bring the backpack outreach stuff. It's bad to go buy it on your credit card, okay? It's good to bring backpack supplies. It's bad to spend rent money or grocery money or insurance money on those things, okay? That would be being foolish. It may sound good. It may, and you know what the other thing is? One reason people do stuff like that is it gives them a spiritual high, and it makes them feel that, oh, other people, and that goes back to the, you know, when other people see you, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Oh, they're going to see me bring it in there. And listen, I want to fill that box up three times over. And I'm not saying that you should feel ashamed about walking in the door with stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about not being foolish. If you don't have the money to do it, pray for it. You're being generous in that way. If you don't have the money to do it, show up and help them pack the backpacks. You're being generous with your time. That's okay, all right? The goal is generosity. It's not about how much we put in there, okay? And so be wise. Good works. Here's what I want you to as we kind of close this up. I want you to realize this. This is so important, in not just in the realm of generosity, but in the realm of everything we've been talking about for the past few weeks on Wednesday nights. Good works make a difference. Because if we do not see that, if you do something and it doesn't seem to make a difference, you stop doing it. You ever notice that in life? You're like, you start something, it's like, no one cared, it doesn't matter, I guess I'll just stop doing it. I want you to remember this. Even if you don't see it, good works always make a difference. Why? Because it goes back to what we talked about on Sunday morning. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So even if the person doesn't appreciate the good work, you, by doing good, have in some capacity overcome evil. And evil must be combated against. We can't just let it run rampant in not just this nation, but in our community, in our lives personally. So good works make a difference. They're needed. They're important, especially in the day and age that we live in. And guess what? You are qualified. You are called. And there are good works that are prepared and chosen for you that you should walk in them. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me tonight? Father, as we've looked to your word tonight, maybe some have been encouraged, some have been challenged. Both things are good. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to walk in the good works that you've prepared beforehand. God, help us to be zealous for good works, enthusiastic, ready to meet any need that we are able to meet that is within the wisdom and the counsel of the Holy Spirit that you've placed inside of us. God, help us to not walk outside of the Holy Spirit and be foolish, but help us to walk in the Spirit and have life and have peace and bring life and bring peace to those that are around us. God, we want to be people that are generous, not people that are stingy. We want to be people that do good works and not people that sow bad seeds into others. So help us in our words, in our intentions, with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, every person that we come in contact with, help us to distribute to the needs that are around us, whether they're emotional, physical, financial. God, in any shape, form, or fashion, use us as conduits to flow through. We don't want to be a cul-de-sac. We don't want to become stagnant, stopped up. But Lord, work through us, I ask. We surrender and submit ourselves to you as vessels of generosity for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you be generous in everything that you do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Be blessed. Have a good week.